Tonight is lesson or session, torture session 75 in the book of Ephesians. And out of 75, I don't think that there is one that I have wanted to give less than the one tonight. It's partially for personal reasons, partially because I more than normally feel inadequate to cover the topic that's being covered. And lastly, because for the first time, there is nobody in the room who fits the definition and description of the people we're covering tonight. We're in verses 5 through 9 of Ephesians chapter 6. It'll be the first time in a while I've covered four verses in one evening, but I really wanted to get through this topic as fast as possible. Some people might think that I just enjoy running around causing contentious arguments and this and that, and I do. But on this one, I wasn't really interested in it. And even up to 3 hours ago, I was hacking away at almost half of my notes for tonight. Verse 5 starts with the word slave, doulos. We have a book in the church library written by John MacArthur entitled Slave. It's entirely dedicated to the restoration of a proper understanding of what this word means in the context of Scripture, what it means in biblical literature, what the Apostle Paul, what the Apostle Peter, and many of the other writers of New Testament epistles meant when they called themselves bondservants of Jesus Christ. It's really best translated slave. It's an indication of the lowest rung of a slave. It's an indication of an individual who knows no will but their master's will. Just doesn't. They've been raised in it. That's what they have been taught to do. And I have listened to quite a many lessons or sermons over things as this. And the only individuals that really are able to even fabricate a semblance of application are the employee-to-employer relationship. It's about as close as you can get. And it's so far from what Paul is actually addressing here that it's even a shame to apply it in that category. Now, because all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for edification, reproof, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, there are things that we can get from this that we are going to translate into our employee-employer relationships. Just realize this, that after reading this, if you ever complain about your boss again, shame on you. Shame on you. We've already discussed what this word slave means. This is not a hired out worker. This is not an individual who is choosing to serve in a house. This is an individual who is owned. You are property. There is no legal ramifications for anything that your earthly master does to you. In the Old Testament, God establishes some laws for hired out work. You could call them slaves. It's a little bit different because when God sets it up, God wants you to get them out of your house when they're able to get back on their feet in 7 years or this or that. You know, if you knock their eye out, you got to let them go free of charge. Stuff of that sort. Paul's not speaking to people in that kind of slave ship. Paul is speaking to people in Roman slave ship. And Rome would let you do whatever you wanted to your slaves whenever you wanted to. They looked at you bad, kill them. Spoke back to you, cut off their tongue. They're property. I don't know about you, but I don't want you coming into my house telling me what I can and cannot do with my couch, TV, or sofa. That's my stuff. And that's exactly who these people were. Stuff. We've been walking through multiple relationships starting from chapter 5, verse 22. We've talked about wives. We've talked about husbands. We've talked about children. We've talked about parents. And I've been running around this idea of The moment you think that your goal is to establish your rights in your relationships and in your life, you are on a crash course with all of the relationships you're in. The moment you think that you have something inherently necessary to you as a person other than Christ Jesus, you wreck your relationships. And we may not realize it because we're really good at faking with other people how much we dislike each other or how much we just really are upset. And we make relationships work. We duct tape them. The equivalent of spiritual duct tape. We're all running around with the nice neon colored duct tape around our relationships. Because we're running around banging up against each other trying to establish our rights. And nowhere else in this list have we encountered a group of individuals who would have more of a reason to establish and exert their rights than slaves. Wives, your property, but you weren't quite as bad as the slaves in terms of property. Children, definitely not as productive as a slave or as useful. But eventually, especially if you were Jewish and just a good person in general, you would take care of your family. They would live in your house. These slaves would get worked down to the bone to the day they died, and then the offspring that they gave their master would do the exact same thing. And Paul is writing a letter to these individuals. Paul's writing a letter to these individuals who have Christian masters and these individuals who have non-Christian masters. And immediately you can sense the huge question of, well, what does the Bible really say about slavery and what does the Bible say about owning slaves? And we could have spent like 8 weeks discussing this. And I'd have gotten all of y'all mad at me, probably gotten the newspaper in here wanting to know why I was saying some of the things that I was saying. And it just would not have been beneficial to us. So I'm skipping all of that and I'm diving straight into the application of what Paul says individuals with no rights are supposed to do. I'm going to leave aside whether or not slavery is condoned by Paul in this passage. We know very clearly how Paul wants people to behave in these type of relationships. And if Paul is addressing individuals who have no rights whatsoever, are treated as property, beaten, spat on, and just forced to do all kinds of unreasonable service, and Paul speaks these words to them, we who are freed men have no excuse to not live out submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ in Ephesians 5:21. And if you need a definition for what that looks like, it does not go beyond the first word, well, at least the first English word, in Ephesians 6:5, slave, doulos. You do not know any will but your master's. And you cannot serve two masters. You serve Christ or you serve yourself. Ephesians 6, verse 5. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Verse 6. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Masters, do the same to them. Stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with them. We discussed the word slave, and we move quickly to the word obey. This is the very same word obey that is used for children. Children, take note of that. You are slaves in your parents' household, and you are to obey them. It's a nice little rebound off of last week. I let you guys off a little lightly, I felt. You are to obey the same way a slave would obey. And Paul's first command, just like to the children and very similarly to the wives, the first words out of his mouth is, obey them. I know you're free in Christ. I know you're all submitting one to another. I know I wrote to the church in Galatia that in Christ there is neither free nor slave, neither Jew nor Greek, neither male nor female. I know I wrote these things because in Christ they are true. In society, in the way the structure is set up, you may not find yourself in a position where there is wonderful equality all across the board. You may find yourself owned as a piece of property. And you are not to go about running your mouth saying, the Lord has set me free, the Lord has set me free, the Lord has set me free. And first and foremost, that means from you. No. No. You're to obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Why do you obey the structure you're in? Why do you submit to the government you're in? Why do you submit, for these people, slaves, to the master that owns you? Because you're doing it unto Christ. Now, a lot could be said about how the church should approach abusive slavery situations. We've had one in this country. Our convention, our very denomination, was on the wrong side of that discussion concerning slavery, my historical opinion. But as individuals who find ourselves in these situations, our rights are put on hold. We're to obey our earthly masters, and the only reason we're to obey them, the only reason we're supposed to obey them is because we're supposed to do it as if we're obeying Jesus Christ. And this has got to be offensive to our flesh. So you're in one of two situations. You've either mastered your flesh to a level where you go, yeah, I could submit to anyone about anything all the time. And you're lying to yourself. Or we really need you up here teaching, and we probably need to submit you to the Catholic Church for sainthood. I heard we got an American earlier this week, some nurse. We got two this week? Two. I can guarantee you would be the first Baptist who would be a saint. But if you have accomplished hearing these words and not having your flesh just be offended at the idea that God Almighty would command the lowest of the low to let themselves get run over and just submit themselves in obedience as unto Christ, then either you're just emotionally disconnected or, like I said, you're a saint. I don't like when Kenzie dictates my schedule to me, let alone if a grown person whipped and beat me or whipped or beat people I love, and the Lord Himself is supposed to be the individual I imagine when I obey them. And the reason for it is very simple. You are a testimony of freedom. And it's not found here. And when you choose to push and fight and scream your way into freedom here, what you are telling the world around you is what my Lord has accomplished for me is not satisfactory. I must exert myself here on earth for my earthly freedom because my eternal home is not enough. I want to start enjoying it now. And for a slave, it's really easy. You got a master. He tells you everything you do. Do it. And Paul is telling them. He's telling you what to do. As long as it doesn't disagree with Scripture, you do it. And how many of us get upset when someone asks us to do something? Or heaven forbid that we submit to someone else's preference on something. And the Lord has called us to do it even when we're commanded. And we recognize how poorly of a job we do at modeling Jesus Christ when Jesus Christ says He came to serve. The greatest would be the least. The greatest would be a servant of all. You can see how, in some sense, maybe the slaves had it a little bit easier. At least they had a little bit of training for it. We still think we're the masters of our own realm. Slaves, obey your earthly masters, clearly indicating you've got someone else. Fear and trembling is not meant to be used in terms of horror or a cowering. If you look at the other references in which this is used, I'm just going to give you the references. Paul uses it concerning himself in 1 Corinthians 2:3. He uses it in reference to a church's acceptance of one of his messengers, Titus, in 2 Corinthians 7:15, and it's used in reference to working out our salvation. The idea is with humility, paid honor, and paid respect. This is one of those times where you can translate it literally, you know, horror, phobos for fear, and trembling, anxiety. So you could call it like anxious trembling. That's not what he means. What he means is that your intent in your heart is one of humility, honor. I am going to tread softly because while I know what I am doing is obedient, I cannot act unruly. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you know what you're doing is okay, but you still do it with great timidness because you don't want to break any eggshells. You're acting extra timid, extra humble, and extra honoring towards the people you're around. That's fear and trembling. Obey them that way. They ask for a pail of water, you get them 2 pails of water. Just make sure you don't do a disservice to the Lord God. Verse 6 says, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. I actually really like the way they translate this. They're conjoined Greek words, eye service and people pleasers. Don't do it. I think the NIV said, don't do it where they can see you. Is that how it translated that? With eyes on you? Yeah. The idea that you only work hard or you only act a certain way when people are watching you. Don't be obedient when people are watching you. Don't be obedient when there's going to be a report about you. You're supposed to be this obedient all the time because the individuals who are obedient only when a good report's going to be able to put out, they're just people pleasers. Your obedience is not to please the person who's in charge of you and telling you what to do. You don't submit to one another in verse 21 of chapter 5 because it pleases the people you're submitting to. You do it because Christ has commanded you. Likewise here, you're not obeying these people so you can make them happy. You're obeying them because you're obeying Christ. As servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. The will of God is that you be obedient servants in every situation. Slaves, more than all, had it the worst. And I wonder if I could say the exact same thing to those here where it's just church. Submit yourselves one to another with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. And I wonder how many of us the Holy Spirit would have to just drop an anvil on. Because we could not do this in our flesh and we attempt to. The slaves couldn't do it either. Paul knew that. Paul addressed it, and that's why Paul says, your flesh is going to want to rebel. You've got to obey. You've got to do it as unto Christ. You're supposed to render service with a good will as to the Lord, not to man. That goodwill really means good intent. I mean, goodwill is a good translation. A good mindset. You're thinking well of the person while you do it. Sometimes it's hard to think of your boss. You're supposed to think well of them when you do what they ask you to do. I need you to stay late. I need you to work over the weekend. I need you to get this done double time. I need you to, I don't know. Tomorrow they may tell me not to come in anymore.
Yes, sir.
I can do that. Do that with good intent, goodwill. That's another thing altogether. That's the service you're supposed to provide to your employer. Obedience, not to make them happy, and although it's not to make them happy, you better think good of them while you do it. Think good of them, but don't do it to please them. Do it as if it's under Christ, because it's actually His will, so the goodwill you're providing to your masters is really goodwill towards the commands of Jesus Christ. disobedience, bad intent, whose disservice are you really doing? The Lord's. Not your earthly master. Your earthly master is going to beat you for not doing a good job. And you know what? You'll have deserved it because you disobeyed him. But when you do it properly with the proper attitude, do you know who actually receives the blessing? Jesus Christ. Because his testimony is made. And in a roundabout way, you do. Verse 8, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And it's like Paul brings it back saying, you do this because in reality, the Lord's going to pay you back equally as much as the free man. It doesn't matter whether you're free or slave, because what really matters, what Christ is going to bring, is equally provided to you in terms of obedience. You're obedient here, guess what? This distinction is gone in Christ. He's going to pay you back. All the good you do now, it's coming back. Turn, I think it's to 1 Timothy 6. We're going to take a look at a couple of the other sections. Look at some of the other sections where Paul mentions slavery before we move on to masters. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 1 and 2. Let all who are under a yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. We see that this is clearly in reference to slaves who have Christian masters. Ask yourself really quick what kind of example you give off when you don't think highly of your boss. When Paul says here concerning slaves, their disrespect, and they have a reason to be disrespectful. They're being treated as property. The flesh in them can easily incite towards disrespect, and it's a disrespect to the name of God when they do so. How much worse when we do it? Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Whether you realize it or not, you are a testimony to the doctrine of Jesus Christ. You are a testimony to the gospel. And while we could have a lengthy, and by lengthy I mean many, many, many hours of discussion concerning what the church as a whole should do within society, within culture, concerning abusive forms of slavery and things of that sort, we as individual Christians have very clear directions and very clear commandments. Obey. And this is why I said, for the first time in 70 plus weeks, there is nobody here who meets the qualification of a slave. It doesn't matter how bad your job is. It doesn't even get close. You have the right to walk in tomorrow. Granted, it might be a detriment to your family. You have the right to go in tomorrow and say, I quit. I'm done with this. I'm done with how you treat me. I can't work in this environment anymore. They didn't have this choice. And so if the commands come on them this sternly, how much more embarrassing it must be for those of us who have a choice to not live these very words. I don't need to apply them to you. They're not meant to be applied to you. They just condemn us, period. You can walk through, you can apply them to yourselves, you can apply them to your work life, you can imply them into your other relationships. They're implied. These acts, this obedience, this obeying, it's implied into the equal submission and everything else that we've covered in the last 4 or 5 weeks. All of it stands there. Verse 9, masters, yet again, I don't think anyone here owns any slaves, so you shouldn't fit this category either. Masters, do the same to them. Stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. It's hard to apply this in any sense to employers, but it's very easy to understand where Paul is going with this. Paul is saying, you masters, I've just finished, like in other sections, talking to your slaves. And if they're obedient to you like they're supposed to be, or maybe they're not obedient to you because they're not saved, you likewise have to treat them in the way of Christ. You don't have to worry about being obedient because you're going to be the one handing out directions. But he still says, masters, do the same to them. Now, what's that do the same? We've got to actually look over in Colossians for that. Occasionally, portions of Colossians help explain. You could imply from the do the same, it's really actually just a pronoun in the Greek. So it has to refer back to some set of actions. It very likely refers back to all of the good deeds that are rendering by the slaves. The obedience, serving with goodwill, serving with good intent. Masters, do these. It's pointing back. I'm going to take us to Colossians and show what Paul says in Colossians chapter 4 concerning the same subject. Verse 25 of chapter 3 says, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Verse 4, masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Don't treat them poorly. Don't treat them wrongly. Don't take advantage of them. Elsewhere, in the next line of Ephesians, stop your threatening. Don't threaten them with physical abuse. Don't threaten them verbally. This is not the way our master treats us. Discipline's one thing. Discipline is instruction for proper behavior. Threatening's just blind obedience. And Paul's saying you need to put that away. It does not invoke the imagery of our master, the Lord Jesus Christ, when you run around threatening to beat them. Newsflash to parents, it doesn't help there either. Instruction is not the same as threatening your children with a lashing from a wooden spoon. Might get them to stop doing whatever they're doing. You just might have to reap the benefits of them not actually learning anything, a couple years down the line. Knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, there is no partiality with him. You can imagine some of the fear that must have laid among many of the people in this group, not just 5 through 9, but through the entire section, as they were hearing these things. Because the desire continuously, and it's to this day, is to tear down social structures. Just tear them apart. No, we don't want a head in the house. No, we don't want a head in the church. No, we don't want parents to actually, have any authority over their children. I don't know anyone that actually says that, but by our behavior, we kind of make it known. We don't want our teachers to have authority over children. We don't want this. We don't want that. We've got to remove all class structures. We've got to remove this. We've got to remove that. And Christ is going, look, guys, if society wants to work itself out that way, that's fine. Church ain't supposed to have anything to do with this. You're about one thing. You're about me. Your concern is representing me. You're submitting yourselves one to another out of reverence for Christ, not because it's socially good for everybody. You're doing it because I've called you to it. You do it because you're being imitators of God as beloved children, walking in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. That's why you do this. And the church has completely, completely lost sight of that. Because the church has actually kind of gone to the flip side. The church is running around trying to fight for all the structures. That's silly too. Society wants to tear them down. Society can tear them down. It does not change our responsibility in our God-given institutions to behave as Christ. That is all we are called to do. We got an election coming up. Guess what? It doesn't matter who wins. Jesus Christ is still Lord. And it does not affect how you get to be obedient in your home. I'm tired of hearing people gripe about it. I'm tired of hearing people gripe about all kinds of things politically. Well, unless you're griping about how the Saturday Night Live skit kind of went long last week. I didn't think it was that funny. You want to gripe about that? Sure. That's okay to gripe about. Other than that, don't gripe about that. Don't gripe about this or that when Christ has called your obedience to start in your home. Not a single one of these. You could say maybe the slaves and the masters. Not a single one of these social ethics that we've covered in the last 5 weeks escapes the house. Wives, husbands. Husbands, wives. Parents, children. Children, parents. Masters, slave. Slaves, masters. And when you finally get everything worked out in your home, then you can elevate that submission to the church level, and you can see verse 21 of chapter 5, now at the church level you can submit yourself to one another out of reverence for Christ. The reason why the church is a mess is because our houses are a mess. The reason why our houses are a mess is because we don't want to act like Christ there. We want to be ourselves. We want to exert our authority. And the simple conclusion to all of this, not saying that Paul could have been shorter. I know Paul could have been shorter. The simpler solution to this is stop thinking you have rights. They're gone. Christ took them on himself and he died for them. Because all your rights do is lead you to continue in sin. That's all you use them for. I, me, us. I guess we sometimes pretty bad too. It all is destructive. And if we could remove that idea, remove the concept of rights, remove this, we would have a much easier time creating the equality that we see in Scripture, retaining biblical structures, retaining biblical headship. It'd all be simple. We'd sing Kumbaya and, you know, everything would be great. And the chances of that happening in my lifetime are probably very slim. I'm hoping for Kenzie's lifetime. That's what I'm shooting for. But we can do it here. We can't do it here until you do it in your house. That's your homework assignment. I imagine that all of y'all will have that figured out in a week, week and a half. You know, wives submitting to your husbands as unto the Lord. Husbands loving your wives as Christ loved the church. Children obeying your parents in the Lord. Fathers, parents, bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord in these last two sections don't even really apply to us. All of this brings a close to Paul's Ephesians. Paul only then in verse 10, we're going to cover that in 2 weeks, not next week. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. After you've accomplished all this, or you could say, now that I've told you all this, I need you to be strong in the Lord. Now, once you've gotten all this worked out, we're going to talk about this armor. We're going to talk about standing against the schemes of the devil. Because right now, the only devil is yourself. You're dealing with yourself. You're dealing with your problems. There is no internal armor that Paul can give you for dealing with yourself. Read the Word. Stop thinking you have personal rights. Now we can be strong in the Lord. We can stand firm in faith, and we get to talk about the good stuff, full armor of God. Now that'll probably take me 6 or 7 weeks after jumping through 5 verses. Months, we'll find out. No, we need to be done before the end of January. Oh, that's 3. That's a few. All right. I stand corrected. You'll pray with me.